Dear brothers and sisters, as you probably have heard, Brother Ed could not be here this time, so four brothers were asked to share these messages, and I'll be one of them. I'll be sharing message two. There will be two more brothers sharing messages three and four. Dear saints, we're talking about a very grave, very serious topic. Bringing a new revival, this is something that has never happened in the history of the Christian church. You know, we're not talking about the Pentecostal, you know, superficial revivals. There have been many revivals in the history of the church, but most of them have not lasted for a long time because they were not rooted in the being of the saints. They were the result of the outpouring of the Spirit. They were the result of some kind of a grace that came upon the church. But their being of the saints has not experienced a major work. So what we're talking here about is not some kind of a Pentecostal revival. We're not talking about another inspiration that would transport us into another realm and make us happy Christians. We're talking about something that needs to happen within our being. If something happens with our being, that will produce another kind of revival. The revival that will not go away that easy. It will be a revival that will stay with the church for a long time. Actually, until the Lord comes back. This is why we're calling this the final an ultimate revival. This is not a revival that will just inspire us and then go away. This is the revival that will stay with us, overcoming saints, till the Lord comes back. Dear saints, we're not here just encouraging you to just to pray superficial prayers. We're here to show you the vision that needs to happen to transport us into another realm. Saints, this message, as you will see, is actually composed of four Roman numerals. And the burden of this message will be in Roman numeral 3 and partially Roman numeral 4. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to cover points 1 and 2 in a somewhat brief way, because I would like you all to see the vision that is actually embedded in Roman numeral 3. First of all, I would like to say that this message can be characterized by two words. One word is the word vision. The second word is the word ministry. First of all of us, we have to see the word vision. We have to understand what the vision is, what kind of vision we're talking about. You know, I would like to read you a few verses in the beginning. This is Acts 26, verse 18 and then 19. This is the Lord speaking to Paul. He says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And then Paul says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Saints, when Paul was called by the Lord, he was actually called to proclaim the year of Jubilee. Actually, if you compare this word to the reading of Isaiah by the Lord Jesus in Luke 4, these portions match one another in a very unique way. In Luke 4, you know, the Lord came into a synagogue and he picked up the scroll of Isaiah and he began to read, and he actually proclaimed the year of Jubilee. You know, you all know that. And the first thing that he says there, he says that the first thing he was called to do is to recover the sight to the blind. And here, when Paul is receiving his commission, He mentions the first thing, same thing again. He says, to open their eyes. You know, in the Old Testament, in the whole book of the Old Testament, there has never been a miracle of recovering a sight to the blind. In the Old Testament, I mean, people were even raised up from the dead, but there was no recovery of the sight. That means this is something that is actually only in the New Testament. Only in the New Testament you can see a vision. The New Testament shows you that when the Lord came to proclaim the year of Jubilee, the first thing that we need to have is to have the vision. Dear saints, the Lord came to restore our sight. Paul was called to recover, to open our eyes. And what do we see? Do we just see the things that are happening in this world? Do we see things that are just some kind of a miraculous thing? No, we are actually called to see the vision of His economy. I was very much touched by what Brother Ray shared in the previous message. He says that the reason Brother Lee repeated those things again and again is because we just don't see those things. And when he saw the vision of God's economy and the vision of God's dispensing, this is all he was wanting to talk about. He did not have a heart to talk about anything else. Dear saints, I'm here to encourage you, to beg you, to implore you, to pray that we all would see the same vision. Dear saints, when we see the vision, this is not like a vision in Christianity where people see some images or some things. We're talking about seeing a vision of His economy. And His economy is His great plan that is spanning from eternity past to eternity future. This plan had a beginning in God's heart in eternity past. And when He created things, all things in the universe, He created them with a view of His economy. He was not creating things randomly. He was creating things to put together His greatest plan. And what is this plan? Back in message one, His plan was to dispense Himself into man. Dear saints, we're all made in a very unique way. Just the other day, some saints asked me, what is the difference between a human being and an animal? So I can talk to you for an hour or two about, you know, what is the difference between a human being and an animal. But the main thing that the man really is for, what he's for, is that the man was created as a vessel. We all are just vessels. Do you agree with me? Yes. Actually, it's very interesting. Everything you read, everything you see, everything you hear is stored in you because this is the way God created you. That's why sometimes you're sitting in the meeting and you don't want to even do this. You can't help it, but you remember things that happened or you saw something. You know why? Because these things are stored in your being. Because God created all of us as a vessel. But His desire was not just for us to contain food or knowledge. His desire was that we would contain Him. And that the vessel would actually be conformed to the contents of the vessel. The vessel would become the reproduction of what has been dispensed into it. We would become the same as God and nature. We would become the same as He is in expression, in everything we do. And the ultimate picture of this is the New Jerusalem. Dear saints, you know, one time Brother Lee has that famous quote. He said, after 60 years of studying the Bible, I have seen only one thing. And you would say, what is that thing? He said, I have seen the New Jerusalem. If you stop and think about this, this is really true. Everything that we experience, Everything that is shown in the Bible is actually consummated in the New Jerusalem. When you see the New Jerusalem, you see the consummation of God's creation. You see the consummation of God's salvation. You see the consummation of God's working Himself into us. Everything is consummated in the New Jerusalem. When you see the New Jerusalem, saints, you see the whole vision of God's economy. Today, people argue about, you know, what is the New Jerusalem? Is that the heaven? Is that some kind of a physical place? Is that some kind of a physical city? But actually, if we have the eyes to see, we would see that the New Jerusalem is the consummation of God's economy and God's dispensing. If you just consider that God is dispensing Himself, there has to be some kind of a consummation. There has to be some kind of a result. And this result is the New Jerusalem, as the bride of God, as His counterpart, as His reproduction, and everything that He has been doing through the ages is consummated in the New Jerusalem. This is why, saints, we really have to see the vision of the New Jerusalem. This is the vision that will safeguard us. This is the vision that will guide us, that will lead us, that will preserve us. And this vision shows us that the New Jerusalem is not just something that we go to. This is something that we live out, and this is something that we work out. Something that is being produced as a result of our living and our work. The New Jerusalem is not a physical city. It's the city that shows us the consummation of God's economy. Okay, let us read Roman numeral 1 together. Okay, no, first of all, let's read the title of this message. And I would like to emphasize these two words, vision and ministry. Okay, let's read all together. Closely following the present vision of the Lord's recovery, according to the intrinsic essence of the unique New Testament ministry for the reality of the body of Christ and a new revival. So for us to enter into the new revival, first of all, we need to see the vision. And number two, we need to treasure the unique New Testament ministry. Point one says, the vision that the Lord has given to His recovery is an all-inclusive vision, the ultimate consummation of all the visions, the vision of the New Jerusalem. If you have the vision of the New Jerusalem, you see all God's work throughout the ages. You see everything that He has been doing in man, everything that He has been doing around us. Everything is being consummated in the New Jerusalem. Point A says, the totality of what the Bible reveals to us is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the total composition of the entire revelation of the Bible. Dear saints, the Bible, if you know what the Bible is, there are five great events that took in the history of humankind. The first event was the creation. God existing in eternity past, one time He started time. The creation came into being. And in that creation, everything was created as a setup for the development of His economy. But the creation was not part of God's being. God was not part of that creation. God was still apart from His creation. That's why the second greatest step in the history of the universe is that God became a man. God entered into humanity. And we see this in John 1:14. That's why these verses here from John are here. 1:1 says that in eternity past, God was, you know, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh, and it tabernacled among us, full of grace and reality. The next step is shown in verse 29. Verse 29 says that, "Behold, the Lamb of God," says John the Baptist. This shows you that the next great step in the history of the universe is that Christ became the Lamb of God, dying for us on behalf of us to take away our sins. Saints, if there was no crucifixion of Christ, we would not be here. There has been a barrier between us and God, and God needed to take it away through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next step, it says, it's in verse 32. It says, it speaks about the dove that came upon Christ when he was baptized. It shows you that the next step is that after crucifixion, Christ became the life-giving Spirit to regenerate us and to be with us for eternity. Then the next verse is 42. It speaks about calling of Peter. When the Lord saw Peter, he called him, "You are Simon, but you will be called Peter," or Cephas, meaning stone. That implies transformation. All of us need to go through regeneration and transformation. Once we're transformed, we can be built up into God's house. Dear saints, this is not a fantasy. This is really God's plan to create us, to become a man, to be crucified for us, to regenerate us, to transform us, and eventually to make us all his living house. And verse 51 in John 1, it's the last verse of that chapter. Jesus is saying, you will see something greater. You will see something greater. You will see the heavens open, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending, not upon the ladder like in the Old Testament, but upon the Son of Man, meaning that he is the one joining the earth to heavens. He is the one bringing heavens down to earth. Dear saints, if we see this vision, you know, when Brother Lee covered this in the crystallization study of the book of John, we were all just amazed. We were sitting there, and when he was sharing these things, we did not see all these things contained in just one chapter of the Bible. He said John 1 is actually the whole picture of God's economy from eternity past to eternity future. If you see this vision, it will change your being. It will change your life. Point B says, our living out the New Jerusalem is for us to become the New Jerusalem. And our working out the New Jerusalem is for us to build the New Jerusalem by the flowing triune God. If you look at the picture of the New Jerusalem is called the City of Water. It is the city full of the flowing of the divine life. The river of water of life is proceeding out of the throne and is reaching all parts of that city. It is spiraling down to reach all the gates of the New Jerusalem. Dear saints, this shows you that even for eternity, we will be drinking the water of life. I really feel that we need a sip of drink right now. How about we call on the Lord three times, okay? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Saints, our Christian life is the life of water. We're being watered every day if you're calling on the name of the Lord. If you are enjoying the Word of God, the Word supplies you with food and water every day. This is how we're changed. You know, I studied medicine, you know, and when I was studying medicine, they told us, if a person gets sick, the first thing is not medicine. The first thing is water. They said, if you drink a lot of water, you can actually get well without medicine. You just need to drink enough water. So even our human existence depends on water. If you don't drink enough water, you're going to suffer. And it's the same in the Christian life. If you're thirsty, if you're parched, you're not going to be an overcoming Christian, that's for sure. That's why our becoming the New Jerusalem depends on the flowing triune God. Point C says, every local church should be a miniature of the New Jerusalem, and every believer should be a little New Jerusalem. Whatever is ascribed to the New Jerusalem should be both our corporate and personal experience. Saints, the New Jerusalem has all these wonderful characteristics. First of all, it is the bride of Christ. It is the wife of the Lamb. So all of us should be such a dear wife to Christ. The New Jerusalem has the glory of God. All of us should have the glory of God. The New Jerusalem has the living water in it. We should be the people of living water. The New Jerusalem is the city of the tree of life. We should have the tree of life in our being. And our church should have the tree of life in the midst of it. Dear saints, everything that is described in the New Jerusalem should be our reality individually and corporately. Praise the Lord. Okay, point two. It shows us the picture of God's salvation. If you get into this point, you will realize that our salvation is not very simple, like many Christians believe. You just pray, you get a ticket to heaven, and when the time becomes right, you just go to heaven. That's it. Actually, the Bible shows us that our salvation has two major parts. And Brother Ray mentioned this in the previous message. The first part is God's judicial redemption. And the second part is God's organic salvation. And actually, two verses in this Roman numeral 2, they put together these two parts of salvation in one verse. Okay, I'm going to read you Romans 5:10. It says, for if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more we will be saved in his life, having been reconciled. You know, here it says that actually there are two verbs in this verse. And those verbs actually have different tenses. It is very interesting. It says, we were reconciled. This is something that happened in the past. This is something that has happened already. We were reconciled. Praise the Lord. Is that enough? No, the Bible says no. If we were reconciled, he says much more. Much more. You know, Brother Lee one time said, we're the people who are much more. Much more. You know, much more. And the tense of that verse is very different. It does not speak about the past. It speaks about the future. It says, much more, we will be saved in his life. What does this mean? It means that if you were reconciled with God, that means that you now are qualified to experience his life. The reconciliation with God is not the end. It is just the gateway that brings you to experience the life of God. Much more, we will be saved in his life. Brothers and sisters, this is our story for the rest of our life. For the rest of our life, we have to experience this life of God, and this life of God has to save us day by day. Do you need to be saved? I for sure need to be saved. I need to be saved from my temper. I need to be saved from my thoughts. I need to be saved from my self-likeness. I need to be saved from a lot of things. I'm not talking about the sin. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about things that are embedded in my being that are expressing my old nature. I need to be saved from this to become godlike. to become the same as God is in life and nature. So, and the second verse is Revelation 22:14. It also mentions two parts of our salvation. It says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." It says here, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." What does this mean? It means that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're washed, and we can say, "Oh, praise the Lord, we have the new garment. We're white as snow. We're fine. Everything is great." But here it says, you're washed not just to be clean, not just to be pure. You're washed to have the right to the tree of life. If you're just washed, but you're not full of the tree of life, this is all in vain. I mean, you're just washed and that's it. Just imagine you were an unbeliever one moment. Someone prayed with you. You prayed to receive the Lord. And you became a son of God immediately. You became a child of God. Everything is wonderful. But what about your inner being? Your inner being has not changed. You're still full of lustful thoughts. You're still full of envying. You're still full of lies. You still want to do something in this world. You are not much different from what you were before you were saved. Everything has changed only outwardly. You were accepted by God. Your garments have been washed, but now you receive the right to enjoy the tree of life. This is what God wants to do. He wants to make us the people of life. He wants to make us the same as He is in life and nature, but not in His Godhead. Okay, point A says, God's full salvation is a composition of God's righteousness as the base and God's life as the consummation. Dear saints, God will minister life to you only if you are qualified to receive this life. You have to be right with God to receive this life. If you have not been reconciled with God, there is no way we can enjoy this life. We have to be reconciled with God. We have to be on the foundation of God's righteousness. Point B says, the entire New Jerusalem is a matter of life built on the foundation of righteousness. The New Jerusalem has a very proper foundation. You know, when in Hebrews it says that Abraham was expecting a city, and his city and this city that has foundations. This is one characteristic of that city. That city has a very solid foundation. And that foundation is nothing else but the righteousness of God. In Psalm 89, verse 14, it says there, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before your face. Dear saints, everything that God is doing, He's doing upon His righteousness. He is the righteous God. If He violates His righteousness, the whole universe will collapse. His throne is resting on justice and righteousness. No matter how much He loves man, He cannot give life to man until this man is reconciled with God. He cannot give life to man until this man is standing on the proper foundation. That's why the New Jerusalem has the proper foundation, but it is not just the city of righteousness. It is the city of life. It is the city of living water. That's why point C shows you the steps of God's organic salvation. As we experience each section of God's organic salvation, we go up level by level until we become beings in the New Jerusalem. Dear saints, our salvation is not very simple. Our salvation really shows you the way that this life is progressing within us. First of all, we're being reconciled with God. We are justified. We are approved by God. But then God needs to start working in us through his life. Point one says that first step of our organic salvation is that we are regenerated. We are regenerated by participating in God's life to become God's species, God's children, for God's sonship. Saints, the first thing that we experience when we turn to God is that the life of God is sown into our being as the seed. When Jesus was on this earth, he said in Matthew 13, he says that he as the sower came out to sow the seed. Every time a person turns to God, the seed of God's life enters into that person. When I look at you, you know, I just do not see, men. I do not see, you know, ladies and gentlemen. What I see pieces of soil full of this divine seeds. And what we need to do, we need to allow this seed to grow. Saints, even the Lord, when he was talking in Matthew 13, he said that the seed can fall into different kinds of ground, into different kinds of soil. Some people allow this seed to grow, and some people don't allow that seed to grow. And eventually, the seed can produce, you know, hundredfold fruit. But it all depends on whether we allow this seed to grow. Point two. So it says, when the seed is growing, it says, we are sanctified by participating in God's nature to become as holy as the holy city. You know, many people, they want to be holy. They want to do some holy things. They want to have holy behavior, holy attitude, holy appearance. But the only thing in this universe that is holy is the life of God. And this life, as it permeates our being, it makes us holy beings. Dear saints, there's nothing in this world like being permeated with the life of God. When this life permeates you, you become as holy as God. You know, sometimes you see these quote-unquote, you know, holy people in religion, and they like to wear a certain kind of clothes, they do certain kind of things, and they think they're holy. But let me tell you, no matter what kind of people they are, they're for sure they're not as holy as God himself. But we, by enjoying this life, we are becoming the same as God in life and nature. And we become as holy as God is and as the holy city. Point three says, we're being renewed. Brothers and sisters, we need to be renewed. We are renewed by participating in God's mind to become as new as the New Jerusalem. Then point four says, we're transformed by participating in God's being to be constituted with the triune God as gold, silver, pearl, and precious stones. Everything that you see in the New Jerusalem is not something natural. Everything there is precious. Everything there is transformed. Everything there implies God's work on us. Something is being wrought into us to make us as precious as the New Jerusalem. This is transformation. Point five, we're conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God by participating in God's image to have the appearance of the New Jerusalem. We eventually become the same as God in appearance. You know, I really enjoy those verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Because those who he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Dear saints, you know, we are all destined to be conformed to the image of Christ. When the day will come, believe it or not, when people will look at you and they will say, he is the same as Christ. Hopefully in this age, better in this age. But even if it doesn't happen in this age, in 1 John 3:2, it says, we do not know what we will be, but one thing we know for sure, when he is manifested, we will be just like him. Saints, our destiny is to be just like him. Better in this age. I prefer to do this in this age. You know, so point six says, we're glorified by participating in God's glory to be completely permeated with the glory of the new Jerusalem. The day will come when all of us will be permeated with the glory of God. And when people will see us, they will see the glory of God shining through us. Saints, isn't that a wonderful destiny? Isn't that a wonderful future that we have? Our future is to be the same as God is in life, nature, appearance, expression, everything except for the Godhead. Okay, and now we come to the burden of this message, which is Romans 3. To understand this point, we have to look into the book of 2 Corinthians. You know, the book of 2 Corinthians is the book that is a very unique book. This book shows you not the doctrine of Christianity. This book shows you the person behind this doctrine. This book shows you a person who was one with the New Testament ministry. This book is actually called sometimes the autobiography of Apostle Paul. We even have a book among us. It's called the Autobiography of a Person in the Spirit. This is actually a small study of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul presents himself to us not as a great apostle. He actually speaks a lot about his weaknesses. He speaks about his sufferings, his even desperations. He speaks about troubles he was going through. But he is showing this to us to show us that we have a very unique ministry. And this ministry makes us different kinds of people. This ministry makes us one with God's heart. And this ministry is manifested in people like us. Apostle Paul was not a great superman. He calls all of us earthen vessels. But we, as earthen vessels, we have an immense treasure of this universe. We have the treasure which is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ installed in us. Every time that I look at you, I see earthen vessels. But once in a while, I can see the cracks in those vessels. And I can see the precious treasure within that vessel. Dear saints, our life is the life of manifesting this precious treasure. You know, sometimes people get, you know, saints get frustrated and they say, oh, I mean, I don't know how to live this Christian life. I better do something, achieve something in this world. There was a brother, you know, that came into the church life about the same time as me. And he was serving the Lord for a while. And then he got so frustrated. He says, I mean, this is impossible. I better do something in this world. And so he left the church and he's developing his career in the world. And let me tell you, what is this? This is the beautification of an earthen vessel. The time will come when this earthen vessel will come to an end. I mean, when the Lord comes back, all of our achievements will mean nothing. No matter how beautiful your earthen vessel is, it all means nothing. When we meet death, it really doesn't matter whether you're a janitor or you have three PhDs and a Nobel Prize. You know, it really doesn't matter. Because what we are called to do is to pay attention to the treasure that is within us. And Paul is saying, if we have this ministry, he says, we do not lose heart. Paul is saying, we have this ministry, and this ministry makes us very different, unique people. And this ministry is basically the topic of 2 Corinthians. The topic of 2 Corinthians is the ministry of the New Covenant and the ministers of the New Covenant. This ministry makes us a very special group of people because we not just have the words, we have the person of Christ living within us and ministering through us. And when Paul was talking about the ministry, he actually used three definitions of this ministry. He used three words to define this ministry. And I asked the brothers to read those verses, you know, before this message. So first, he says, this is the ministry of the Spirit. He says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He says, this is the ministry of the Spirit. The second thing, actually, the brothers didn't read that verse because it's not mentioned in the scripture reading. It's 2 Corinthians 3:9. That's the second definition of this ministry. It says, for if there is glory with the ministry of condemnation, much more the ministry of righteousness abounds with glory. So the second definition of the New Testament ministry is that this is the ministry of righteousness. And the third definition is in chapter 5. Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation. So please remember these three definitions: the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, and the ministry of reconciliation. And guess what? We're talking about the new revival made of three steps, made of three factors. And the first one, if you remember from message one, is that we need to arrive at the high peak of the divine revelation. This corresponds to the ministry of the Spirit. Number two, we need to arrive to the God-man living. This corresponds to the ministry of righteousness. And number three, we need to arrive to the shepherding according to God. This corresponds to the ministry of reconciliation. If you see this, saints, you will realize that all these three factors, the high peak of the divine revelation, the God-man living, shepherding according to God, all of these three factors, they issue from this ministry. If you want to achieve the high peak of the divine revelation, saints, you need to treasure this ministry. Only this ministry can produce something like this. Only this ministry will produce the new revival. You know, if you look at the Christianity as a whole, there are many kinds of ministries. There are all kinds of speakings, all kinds of teachings, but only this ministry, which is the ministry of the Spirit, which is the ministry of righteousness, and the ministry of reconciliation, will produce the new revival. Saints, we're just so blessed. We're so blessed to be under this ministry. This ministry is very unique because it corresponds to the ministry of Paul in 2 Corinthians. If you see this, if you treasure this, it will change your life, saints. We have nothing to offer apart from this ministry. But this ministry is not just the ministry of letter. This is the ministry of the Spirit. And this is not just the ministry of condemnation, like in the Old Testament or somewhere else. This is the ministry of righteousness. And this is the ministry of reconciliation. Now we will get into these points, and I hope we'll be able to see something. Okay, point three. Let's read point three altogether. To live out and work out the New Jerusalem is to live out and work out God's complete salvation according to the intrinsic essence of the unique New Testament ministry for the reality of the body of Christ and a new revival. Dear saints, we need to see the vision of the New Jerusalem, and we need to live out this vision, and we need to work out this vision. But how? Through the unique New Testament ministry. Only this ministry will produce this new revival. Okay, point A. I'll read it to you. The ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of the new covenant to deify us by inscribing our hearts with the Spirit of the living God as the divine and mystical ink, making us the living letters of Christ. This is the highest peak of the divine revelation. Saints, when Brother Lee released this vision about God becoming man to make man God, he said at that time that he's afraid that this would become some kind of a slogan to us. He was afraid that this would make us proud. He was afraid that this would become something outward to us. That's why he really wanted us to enter into the reality of all these things, not just the outward speaking. Many times we hear these outward wonderful speakings, good messages, and we think that we understand them, therefore we have it. Actually, the New Testament says every time something is ministered, the Spirit needs to write it on our hearts. It should not stay just in our memory. It has to be dispensed and written in our being. This is why Paul is calling it the ministry of the Spirit. He says, every time we minister something to you, something is inscribed in your hearts. And then he says something very different. He says, you are the letters of Christ. He says, not written with on the tablets of stone, but on the tablets of your heart. And you are written in our hearts, he says. So every time you minister the real Spirit, every time something is written on others and something is written upon you. This is why this ministry is very unique. This ministry is not targeting our mind. This ministry is not targeting our head. This ministry is targeting our spirit and our heart. Saints, every time you go out to shepherd someone, every time you share your enjoyment, this is nothing else but the ministry of the Spirit. And you have to check with yourselves. What am I ministering? Am I ministering the letter that kills? Or am I ministering the Spirit that gives life? This is what Paul is saying. Every time you read just one verse by Paul, you get the Spirit. Every time you touch his writing, you touch the Spirit. The other day, I was reading a portion. Brother Lee was talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Watchman Nee called it the highest portion of the Scriptures. If you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is about, you would be surprised. It's actually a chapter on, whether we need to get married or not get married. It's not a very deep chapter. But Paul is saying there something very unique. He says, I do not have the commandment from the Lord, yet I give my own opinion. Just imagine, you know, I come up here and say, I have no word from the Lord. I'll give you my opinion. What would you say? You would say, well, brother, you better go somewhere else, you know, and better ask someone else to speak here, you know. But this is exactly what Paul is saying. He says, I do not have a word from God. I have no commandment from God, but I'm giving you my opinion. And he backs it up with two things. He says, first of all, I'm giving you my opinion. First of all, because I'm faithful. And number two, because I think, he says, I have the Spirit of God. So you would say, my goodness, you know, if it was not Paul, I probably would not have taken it from anybody else. But Brother Nee and then Brother Lee, they call it the highest portion in the Scriptures. Why? Because you see a man who has no inspiration from God. You see a man who has no immediate speaking from God, but his being is constituted with God to such an extent that his word becomes the word of God. You read that word and you get life. You read that word and you get inspiration. You get enlightenment. You get the Spirit. This is what we're talking about. This ministry was not just in his head. This ministry was written on his heart. Dear saints, our arriving at the high peak of the divine revelation has nothing to do with our mind. It has to do with our inner being. Would you allow the Lord to write on your heart? Would you allow the words that we're speaking to become our reality? This is how the Lord is bringing us to the high peak of the divine revelation. If this is something just in your mind, it will be like the revivals that we were talking about. It will just go away very easily. But if it is something written in your inner being, this will not go away easily. It will be you will be constituted with a reality of the high peak of the divine revelation. Dear saints, this is why the ministry of the Spirit has to bring us into the high peak of the divine revelation. Okay, how about sisters read one, okay? Please read one. Amen. Brothers, point two. Saints, here you see that this ministry, when it is being written upon us, it Christifies us. It makes us the same as Christ is. We become the city of life and the bride of Christ. We become the same as Christ in life and nature. And to be constituted in such a way, we need to experience all the aspects of the Spirit. We need to know Him as the anointing Spirit, as the sealing Spirit, as the pledging Spirit, as the inscribing Spirit, as the life-giving Spirit, as the ministering Spirit, as the freeing Spirit, transforming Spirit, and the transmitting Spirit. Saints, the more we touch the Spirit, the more He inscribes upon us. Again, saints, Please do not think that if you understand something, you have it. Understanding does not make you the person of reality. All of these things that you hear need to be written in our being. They have to be made real in our experience. All of these things that we hear have to be ministered to us as the Spirit, so that when we minister to others, we minister the Spirit to them. Please do not think that this is reserved only to the speaking brothers. All of us can be the ministers of the Spirit. Even when you call someone and you encourage someone, or you share something that you enjoy, you can either minister the Word or you can minister the Spirit. Many times, you know, one time I remember, I was a young Christian and I was walking in a hallway of a dormitory, and a brother was walking toward me, and he stopped me and he said, "I would like to share something with you." And he shared with me for about 45 seconds, and then he went on. And you know, that speaking for 45 seconds stayed with me for 30 some years. Because this was like something of the Spirit, something was written upon me. And I'll probably, when I see him in the New Jerusalem, I will tell him, "Look, you know, this is still in my being." You know, it was just a 45 second word, but it stayed with me because it was not the Word, it was the Spirit. Saints, please, please allow the Lord to write something upon you. Tell him, "Lord, I'm open. I want to be your letter. I want to be written all over in my being so that I would be the one having the ministry of the Spirit." This is how we arrive at the high peak of the divine revelation. Okay, point B says, the ministry of righteousness is the ministry of Christ as our objective righteousness for our justification, and as our subjective righteousness embroidered into us by the transforming work of the Spirit for the living out and genuine expression of Christ. This is the God-man living. So the second aspect of the new revival is that we should arrive at the God-man living. What is the God-man living? The God-man living is actually Christ living all over again. Christ lives through us and within us. Christ has a free way to move and live within us. When He is lived out through us, this is the God-man living. We can either do good works, we can be good people, we can imitate Him, or we can allow Him to live through us. Saints, and this is why the ministry of righteousness is needed. The ministry of righteousness is the one that gives you the objective righteousness, which justifies you before God. But then the ministry of righteousness ministers Christ to you, who can live through you and become your subjective righteousness. That means every time Christ lives through you, you become righteous, not in an outward way, but you become righteous in the same way that Christ lived. All of His living through you is justified by God. And this becomes our subjective righteousness. Here it says, point one, by the ministry of righteousness, we receive Christ as our objective righteousness, and we enjoy Him as our subjective righteousness, in order that we may become the new Jerusalem as the new creation of righteousness in the new heaven and new earth. You know, there is a difference between objective righteousness and subjective righteousness. Objective righteousness has nothing to do with us. This is that God applies to us, and we have nothing to do with this. When the prodigal son came back, he was all in filthy clothes. This is Luke 15. And he was completely unrighteous before his father. And the first thing the father said, bring out the best robe. So he put the best robe upon his son to cover his nakedness and his filthy garments. This is how God justifies us objectively. As soon as we turn to him and we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner, he puts us into Christ. He puts Christ upon us, and he becomes our objective righteousness. But nothing within us changes. We're the same as before. That's why Christ needs to be wrought into our being to come out of us as our subjective righteousness. Point two says, objective righteousness, Christ given to us, issues in grace, Christ enjoyed by us. And grace issues in subjective righteousness, Christ lived out of us. When objective righteousness is applied to us, that produces the enjoyment of Christ in us. And when we enjoy this Christ becomes the subjective living out of Christ in our being. And this is our subjective righteousness. Point three, the power of grace operates in us and produces subjective righteousness, making us right with God, with others, and even with ourselves. It not only subdues sin, but also overcomes Satan and death in our being, causing us to reign in life. Dear saints, I'm sure you know the difference between your good works or Christ living through you. Many times we think how to improve our behavior. We think how to be better. Like if I just got angry with my wife, the next thing I do, I say, okay, from now on, I'm not going to be angry with my wife. This is the last time. That's it. You know, this is us trying to do something righteous. But as we enjoy this grace, you know something, you know what is happening? No matter what she brings up, it doesn't bother you. Why? Because this is not your doing. This is Christ living through you. This is Christ filling you up with his grace. And his grace allows you to live in a very different way. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord is looking for. He's not looking for us to improve our behavior. He's looking for us to be full of this grace. And Paul is saying, when you live such a life, he says, this grace will reign as king in you unto eternal life. And he says, if you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you will be reigning in life. This is Romans 5, 17 and 21. Dear saints, this is what the Lord has called us to. This is why it's called the ministry of righteousness. It produces a certain kind of a subjective righteousness in us. The more we receive this ministry, the more this ministry changes us inwardly. Again, this is not something miraculous. You know, Balaam's donkey was changed miraculously. Balaam's donkey spoke to Balaam. I think, you know, the Bible does not record too many miracles like this, but this is a very unique miracle. The donkey spoke to Balaam, but that donkey was never transformed. You know, that donkey never became a human being. It never became a prophet. It just spoke. That was something miraculous. But we are not looking for something miraculous. We're looking for something very spontaneous. As this ministry is being worked into us, it produces grace in us. And this grace brings out a very different kind of living. When you're full of grace, you're full of subjective righteousness. Point four says, the righteousness that we receive for our justification is objective and enables us to meet the requirements of the righteous God. whereas the righteousness of the overcoming saints are subjective and enable them to meet the requirements of the overcoming Christ. When Christ comes back, he will be looking for a bride that has made herself ready. And the readiness of the bride depends on her subjective righteousness. The bride that is ready is the one who is full of righteous deeds, righteous works that are coming out of her being. Okay, and now point C. Okay, let's read together point C. The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of reconciling the word to Christ through the forgiveness of sins for their judicial redemption, and of reconciling the believers to Christ that they might be persons who live in the Spirit in the Holy of Holies for their organic salvation. This is shepherding people according to God. Dear saints, now we come to the third step of the new revival. This is shepherding according to God. And Paul is calling it the ministry of reconciliation. He says that we, the apostles, we have the ministry, and he says we have the word of reconciliation. He said we have been reconciled to God. Yes, we were the enemies of God. We were, as unbelievers, we were the enemies of God. And we were reconciled with God. But now, he says, he's talking not to the unbelievers. He's not talking to the unbelievers. He's talking to the believers. And he says, we are imploring you. We're begging you, be reconciled with God. And you would say, wait a minute, Paul. Aren't they believers? Haven't they been reconciled to God? Why are you begging them to be reconciled to God? Why? Because there is more to reconciliation than just the initial reconciliation. We have to be reconciled deeper into God. Every time someone ministers this ministry to us, we become closer and closer to God. We are becoming one with God. And actually, if you study this chapter very carefully, verse 21 shows you the result, the issue of this ministry of reconciliation. We become the righteousness of God. Just imagine, we become the righteousness of God. He says, he who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So every time someone reconciles you more with God, that makes you more the expression of God's righteousness. Saints, this is the goal of our shepherding. When we shepherd people, our goal is not just to console them, comfort them, encourage them. Our goal is to bring them into deeper oneness with God. And anybody can do that. If you are more advanced than that person in your relationship with God, you can bring them closer to God. Dear saints, our job is really wonderful. We bring people into God. Every time you shepherd someone, you bring them deeper into God. What a joy. You know, when I was growing up, when I was a child, I thought of becoming a priest. I never became a priest, but I'm doing a priestly job. I'm actually doing what they are supposed to be doing and not doing. You know, I'm not a priest officially, but I'm actually doing what Apostle Paul was doing. His job was to bring people closer to God. His job was to bring people into God, to make them the righteousness of God. This is the ministry of reconciliation. Saints, when we shepherd saints, when we shepherd others, when we preach the gospel, when we take care of someone, our goal, remember, is not to console them, not to just to encourage them, but to bring them deeper into God. into the Holy of Holies. Okay, point one says, the Lord's present recovery is to bring us into the reality of Christ's pneumatic shepherding in Psalm 23 as the issue of his redeeming death and the church producing resurrection in Psalm 22, and as the accomplishing factor of his coming as the king to establish his kingdom in Psalm 24. What it means is that this three Psalms, 22, 23, and 24, form one group. Psalm 22 speaks about Christ's death and resurrection. So this is the beginning of his ministry. Psalm 24 is the psalm of him coming back and reigning as the king. This is the end of his ministry. And what is there between his death and resurrection and his coming back as the king? Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, I think most of the Christians know it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. You know that psalm, yeah? I'm sure many of you can quote it by heart. Because this psalm describes our daily living until Christ comes back. He's shepherding us, and he is encouraging us to enter into his ministry of shepherding. So we become the same as he is in his pneumatic shepherding. Point two says, by the ministry of reconciliation, we're shepherded into God to enjoy him as the springs of waters of life, so that we may become the eternal Zion as the corporate Holy of Holies, the place where God is. This is how we're being shepherded. He will forever be bringing us to the springs of living water. And we are doing the same thing today. Saints, always remember, we're not the ministers of the letter. We're the ministers of the Spirit. We are the ministers of righteousness, and we're the ministers of reconciliation. Okay, point three, let's read it all together, okay? The ministry of reconciliation is the apostolic ministry in cooperation with Christ's heavenly ministry to shepherd the flock of God for building up the body of Christ to consummate the New Jerusalem according to God's eternal economy. Okay, saints, the last Roman numeral describes the wonderful features, characteristics of this New Testament ministry. We will just read them. Maybe I will comment on a couple of them, but actually I'm going to leave it with you so that you would read it, you would pray over it, and you would realize what kind of ministry we have. This is not a common ministry. This is not a common speaking out there in religion. This is something that brings us into God. This is something that makes us the bride of Christ, that causes us to love God, that causes us to be one with him in his ministry. Okay, point four, I'll read it to you. The Lord's recovery brings us back to the unique ministry of the New Testament. This ministry has the following characteristics. A, it ministers the healthy teaching of God's economy and wars the good warfare against the different and strange teachings of the dissenters with the strange fire of man's natural enthusiasm, natural affection, natural strength, and natural ability. Today's religion is full of human works. It has all kinds of abilities, all kinds of gifts, all kinds of works. But the unique ministry ministers to us the healthy word of God's economy. And it wars a good warfare against this natural and strange fire. Dear saints, our ministry is very different from many today's religious teachings. Point B, it produces the local churches as the golden lampstands to be the testimony of Jesus with the same essence, appearance, and expression. Saints, many times you hear a certain quote-unquote ministry and it stirs you up to do good works. It stirs you up to perform miracles. But this ministry does not stir up our flesh. This ministry produces local churches as golden lampstands. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Point C says, it builds up the one body of Christ, by one Spirit, perfecting us all into the oneness of the triune God. You know, when the Lord was just about to leave this earth, he prayed that we all would be one. And he said, Father, perfect them into one, so that they, like I am in you, you in me, so that they would be in us. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus. This is what this ministry is doing. It puts us deeper into God to make us one as the body of Christ, as the triune God is one. Point D says, it prepares the overcomers to be the Christ's bride, his queen, in himself as the royal abode, and in the local churches as the palaces of ivory, to consummate in the New Jerusalem as the king's palace. Dear saints, this ministry really produces the overcomers. Do you want to be the overcomers? Stay with this ministry. Immerse yourself into this ministry. Okay, how about brothers E, sisters F, and like this, you know, alternate and until we finish this outline. Okay, brothers E. Brothers. Sisters. Amen. Brothers. Sisters, J. Amen. Brothers, K. Sisters, L. Brothers M. Sisters N. Amen. I would like to go back to the title of this outline, and I would like to read you the title of this outline so that you would remember those two words, vision and ministry. Closely following the present vision of the Lord's recovery, according to the intrinsic essence of the unique New Testament ministry for the reality of the body of Christ and a new revival. Saints, would you like to experience the new revival? Would you like to continue in this new revival? Amen. You need to treasure this vision, and we need to treasure this unique ministry. Amen. Okay, how about I stop here, and I will tell the brothers what to do. Okay, let us pray two by two, okay?